السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته شيخنا.
أبو عامر، how are you?
الحمد لله سلام.
Are we going with the class?
نعم شيخنا.
طيب. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. In continuation of our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah Abu Abdullah, we are on the chapter after the discussions about praising the people and going beyond bounds, and those who are maddahun, those who think praise people for living and all of these, will be coming to a completely different issue. And the major one regarding that is al-ziyara, the chapter about visiting ourselves, going to check your brother whether he is in sound health or whether the brother took ill, as the case may be. On either of the cases, what is the virtue of doing that, and what are the manners regarding visiting ourselves? But before that, there is a chapter with a single report from a tabi'i, and that is the chapter about la tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi, la tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi. Do not bring honor, do not give gift to your brother bima yashukku alayhi, in a manner or with something that brings discomfort or inconvenience to him. He begins to feel uncomfortable. Don't begin to give someone something. You give him a gift, and then he begins to become uncomfortable. Meaning that even when we provide gifts to people, we must understand how they feel. If they become uncomfortable with our providing them gifts, then we have to hold back. The question then would be, perhaps, what is it that will bring discomfort to a Muslim? That his brother gives a gift, your brother provides a gift to you, and then that is a source of discomfort to you. How would that be? The ulama, rahimahumullah, explained that would be in the sense that the other person, perhaps, is very poor, and he is someone who, despite not having, he has the mind to pay back when you give him a gift. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam had said to us that man sana'a lakum ma'arufan, the one who gives you a gift, it is fakati'u, pay him back. You look for something to give to him too as a gift. So they explain that if the brother is poor ordinarily and you give him gift, he's not able to give you gifts, he's not able to return your gift, that may become uncomfortable. You may begin to feel uncomfortable. Someone, you give him a gift, and he's someone who also likes to pay back with giving you gifts and pray for you and all of this. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told the one that is not able to pay back a gift, he says, fadu'u lahu, the one who does good to you and you are not able to give him something in return, fadu'u lahu, then make dua for him, hatta ya'lamu, hatta ya'lama an qad تفهموه حتى يعلم أن قد تفهموه. You pray for him and pray for him and pray for him until he understands and sees that oh, you have done something in recompense for the gift that he gave. But the point here is, if the person is a person of high nobility, very noble people don't like you to give them gifts and they don't return anything. Very, very noble people. They don't like you to give them gifts and they don't return something. Those who like to take and take and take, we discuss them when we discuss ashur, avarice, greediness, if you remember. The greedy person just wants to take, he does not want to give. If he finds an opportunity, even the rights of people he denies, this discussion is not about them. Those who just feel, in fact, in our own times, especially young people, they even feel a sense of ownership to something that belongs to someone else. They begin to feel, why is it not giving me? Why is he not giving me? These are not the people we are talking about. The people who have so invested their minds and their attention to things that belong to others, such that if they expect people to give them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the person happens to, in his own judgment, gives them 1, 2, they feel, what are you giving me? Why are you giving me this? Why? Because they have a sense of entitlement to things that belong to other people. This discussion is not about these people. We have handled their discussions under the issues of greediness, ashur, and others in this book, Al-Adabul Mufrad. The discussion here is about the people of nobility, people who don't like to receive, except that they also find a way to also give. People who don't like to receive, except that they find a way to give. These kinds of very noble people who do not invest their attention and their minds to the property of people, who do not have a sense of entitlement to the things that belong to other people, such that even when they are giving, they feel a sense of entitlement. People who are noble, when you give them, they like to give you. Before you give them, they also want to give you, but they are just incapacitated. So these kinds of people, when you begin to give them, you give them, and they are not able to give you back, they begin to feel uncomfortable. So if you note a person with this kind of personal self-esteem, you know, high sense of dignity for his person in terms of not just wanting to receive things from people, note it very well so that you do not give him something and then he begins to feel uncomfortable. This is what this chapter is about. Al-Imam al-Bukhari says, لا تكرم صديقك بما يشك عليه. Don't begin to present gifts and give something to your brother, regarding in a manner that he begins to feel uncomfortable. What you give him brings discomfort to him. I hope that chapter heading is clear, inshallah. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari says that now comes under Hadith 344. Imam al-Bukhari reports that hadith from his Shaykh rahimahullah. He said, حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّدْ ابْنُ الْمُقَنَّى قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُعَاذْ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا ابْنُ عَوْنْ عَنْ مُحَمَّدٍ قَالَ كَانُوا يَقُولُونَ لَا تُكْرِمْ صَدِيقَكَ بِمَا يَشُكُّ عَلَيْهِ لَا تُكْرِمْ صَدِيقَكَ بِمَا يَشُكُّ عَلَيْهِ. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Muhammad ibn al-Mukanna. Muhammad ibn al-Mukanna is the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith. And he happens to be one of those from whom the scholars of the six books have reported. Ibn al-Mukanna, Al-Imam al-Muslim reported hadith from him, Abu Dawud, Al-Tirmidhi, Al-Nasa'i, Al-Imam ibn Majah, they all reported from this Imam, Muhammad ibn al-Mukanna. Those scholars are about 10 in number, from whom the scholars of the six books of Hadith have collected Hadith from. Bukhari, Muslim, and Ashab al-Sunan al-Arba'a have reported a hadith from about 10 or 11 people. They all reported, they were their sheikhs in all. One of them is who? Muhammad ibn al-Muthanna, rahimahullah. So this report, hadith number 344, comes from the report of al-Bukhari from his sheikh, Muhammad ibn al-Muthanna. He said, rahimahullah, haddathana Mu'az. Mu'az in this report is Mu'az ibn Nasr al-Tamimi. Mu'az ibn Nasr al-Tamimi, rahimahullah, is reporting from al-Imam ibn Awn. Ibn Awn, he is Abdullah ibn Awn, is very, very eminent from amongst the early Muslims. He had the opportunity to learn from the major students of the companions, radiallahu anhum. Ibn Awn learned from the major students of the companions, like Mujahid ibn Jabr, from amongst his teachers, like Al-Hasan al-Basri, from amongst his teachers, rahimahumullah. From Nafi' Mawla Abdullah ibn Umar, from Mujahid ibn Jabr, from Sa'id ibn Jubayr, from Atta'u ibn Abi Rabah, from Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. All these were from the teachers of Abdullah ibn Awn. So you see how honorable he was, rahimahullah. And likewise, many of the a'imma also took knowledge from Abdullah ibn Awn, like Hammad ibn Zayd, rahimahullah, like Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith, Sufyan al-Thawri, like Amirul Mu'minin again fil Hadith, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj. These were the students of Abdullah ibn Awn. So he had very eminent teachers, and Allah provided him very eminent amongst the students. From the sunnah of our deen is that we recognize a person by the caliber of those from whom he took knowledge. We also recognize a person and understand the foundation for his nobility and his knowledge from the group of those who took knowledge from him. That's why there is not a discussion about a learned person, except that it involves his teachers and his students. So in the past, the Salaf, rahimahumullah, they used to choose students. They would not just allow every person who seeks to sit with them to sit with them, because that is going to affect their personality. So they would only prefer, they would give preference to very noble, eminent, very hardworking students, so that their efforts over the students do not go in vain. So you can see Abdullah ibn Awn, he has very eminent teachers, and Allah blessed him with very, very eminent students. Rahimahullah, Abdullah ibn Awn, rahimahullah, Abu Awn al-Basri. So Abdullah ibn Awn, it's also Abu Awn al-Basri, from amongst those eminent teachers that he learned from was his sheikh in this author, Muhammad ibn Sirin. Muhammad ibn Sirin, we know him from amongst the Tabi'un. He was an eminent student of Anas ibn Malik, and he had others amongst his brothers who were well-known scholars too in this ummah, like Ma'bad ibn Sirin, is the brother to Muhammad ibn Sirin, like Yahya ibn Sirin. He was the brother to Muhammad ibn Sirin. He also had a sister, Hafsa bint Sirin. He used to be considered as the most learned amongst the females, amongst the Tabi'un, the sister of Muhammad. Her name was what? Hafsa bint Sirin, radiallahu anhum. All these were very noble, learned people in the history of our ummah, rahimahumullah. Here it is Muhammad ibn Sirin. Muhammad ibn Sirin, his kunya was Abu Bakr. Muhammad ibn Sirin, it's what? Abu Bakr. and it was mentioned by some of the scholars to have learned from up to 30 amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the teachers of the Muslims. They were up to 30 amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad ibn Sirin said, "Kanu yakulu." The reason we have to understand the circumstance is, so when Ibn Sirin says, "Kanu yakulun," they used to say, who are those that he's referring to? Is he referring to the companions or the kibaru tabi'in? If the likes of Ibn Sirin say that "Kanu yakulun," they used to say it amongst them, or that they used to say yakulun, they used to say, who was he referring to? He is referring to the companions and who the kibar tabi'in. When Ibn Sirin says they used to say, the people Ibn Sirin will quote as people who say something. When he cites a statement to say that it was a common statement amongst us, those he is referring to are either what from amongst the companions or what from amongst the kibar tabi'in, from the companions or from the elders amongst the tabi'un, rahimahumullah. Muhammad ibn Sirin said, "Kanu yaqulu," they used to say that, "La tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi, la tukrim sadiqaka." So you would see that he was discussing a matter that concerns the people of nobility. When people are noble, when people are eminent, respected individuals, people of sound worth in terms of their personality, they may not be rich. From amongst them, Abu Ibn Abi Rabah was not rich. Many of them were not rich, rahimahumullah. Salim was not rich, rahimahullah. These were not rich people. Sa'id ibn Jubair was not rich. Al-Hasan al-Basri was not rich. But these were people who were rich in terms of their honor, in terms of their nobility, and in terms of their eminence. They were very eminent people. So that would mean that these kinds of people, if you give them gifts, you give them gifts, and they are not able to return your gifts, they begin to feel uncomfortable. So it was a common thing amongst them that, "La tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi." La tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi. Your sadiq, your friend, your companion, your colleague, your neighbor. La tukrim bima yashukku alayhi. Don't give him gift to such an extent that he begins to feel uncomfortable, as if just merely giving him gift, and he is not able to return your goodness. Because the basic rule in the Sharia that the noble people would stick to in the earlier times was that if you give them a gift, they are also thinking about giving you a gift. Sorry to say, we grew up to mix this amongst our parents. If you give them something, they want to give you something. If you give them something, they want to give you something. If you give them something, they want to give you something. To such an extent that even at the times of Ayyad, if a child took food or ram to a particular home, they make sure that he also went with something. When someone delivers, they want to do something. There is the mutual exchange of goodness. But times have changed now. Many of the people only have a sense of entitlement to the things that belong to others. Why is he not giving me? Why is he not? This sense of greed, the sense of avarice, has risen amongst the people. They feel a sense of entitlement, as if they are the owners of things that belong to people. They are not their own. Things that belong to other people, they still have this negative sense of entitlement in the things that belong to the people. This is not from the way of the people of eminence. It is not from the way of the people of nobility. The noble person does not just want to be taken from you. He also wants to give you. He also wants to exchange his own to you. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ also instilled that culture amongst his companions. He would say to them, alayhi salatu wa salam, la tahqiranna min al-ma'rufi shay'a. Don't look down upon any goodness that is directed to you. So a person who has just one seed of dates, he also wants to provide it to someone. He wants to give you something. Because he's been taught not to look down upon any act of kindness. And those who are rich too, who are being eminent people, they will not feel let down that a brother who is in their own relative to them is considered poor, extends a hand of a gift to them. They won't feel proud. They understand that that is what he can provide them. So the one who is considered poor in the society, he too can give a gift to his brother. The brother understands from where that gift comes from. It comes from love. It comes from attention. It comes from a sense of attraction for his brother. It comes from the sense of seeking goodness from Allah by extending goodness to his brother. So it's not just about a seed, a date, the Davinu date. No, it's not just about that. It's about the mind that brings it to you as a rich person. So they were happy. They won't make a sticker. They won't look down upon, are you giving that to me? And bigger than that. And so it's both ways. In our own time, those who don't have already have a sense of entitlement to things that do not belong to them. And unfortunately, on the other hand, those who have, they now have a bigger sense of pride, self-amazement, and self-aggrandizement, because they think that, why should you be the one providing me with table water? You know, you are the one that is poor. So you shouldn't give me something. So there's that sense of pride among the rich in our own times. And there's a sense of entitlement to the things that do not belong to them by the poor. I have seen it many times where someone who was begging was giving some amount. He looked at it and said, he looked at the face of the person giving him, as if to say, you are giving me what? What are you giving me? فَيَحْكِرُ مِنْ هَذَا الْمَعْرُوفِ أَشْيَاءَ. He begins to look this ma'ruf, this goodness that was extended to him, that I'm bigger than this. Because he has a sense of entitlement. And he has a small sense of nobility and eminence inside him. Otherwise, did the Prophet not say, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the hand that is above, خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى, is better than the one below? Isn't it better than you are the one giving? So why do you now think that even the one who gives you, you feel, yes, you still receive it. In fact, we have a case where a brother rejected a gift because he feels that he's too big to have been given that kind of a thing. All of these kinds of attitudes are not attitudes of noble, honorable people. Noble, honorable people, when you give them a gift, they receive it happily, big or small. They receive it happily. They also have a sense of personal respect for themselves. They will not just want to take something from you. They also want to do what? They also want to give you. So these are the kinds of people who lived in the time when Ibn Sirin spoke, rahimahumullah. So that was why it became like a regular speech amongst them, that they would say, la tukrim sadiqata bima yashukku alayhi. Don't begin to give your brother a gift. You give him gifts. He's not able to return the gift. And he begins to feel uncomfortable. Why? He's the one taking. He's not able to give you. So he begins to feel uncomfortable. This is the mindset of very noble, eminent people. Not the one who sits that he should be giving, he should take, he should be the one receiving, And he would hardly ever provide any kind of goodness to people. He already has a sense of entitlement to things that belong to other people. At least he is the owner of those things. May Allah protect us. So for the sake of Allah, we all should watch this thing. La tahqiranna min al-ma'ruf shay'a. None of us, in any sense, should look down upon goodness that was extended to him. And likewise, man suni'a lahu ma'rufan. Anyone to whom goodness was extended, falyuka fi'u. Let him therefore try to pay back goodness for goodness. don't just be the one taking. If they give you, you try to give too. Like Allah said, wa ahsin kama ahsana Allahu ilayk. Be kind to others as Allah is kind to you. So if people give you, it is Allah being kind to you. So for ahsan, you too should show some sense of kindness to those who show kindness to you. I hope that this hadith, this narration from Muhammad ibn Sirin, is clear. If you choose to call it a hadith, it is hadith in maqtu'un. It is not mawku because it is not from a companion. It is not marfu'un because it is not from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Whatever comes from anyone below the companions, the scholars of hadith refer to it as well, maqtu'un. A hadith that is cut off from reaching a companion or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And this hadith, the isnad, the chain of report, is sahih. So Imam al-Bukhari said, Babun la tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi. The chapter about do not provide goodness, extending gifts to your brother, bima yashukku alayhi, to such an extent that he begins to feel uncomfortable over your repeated providing him gifts. Or if you see that he doesn't feel uncomfortable, he really needs the gift and he takes it out of goodness, also praying for you and all of this. This does not stop you from providing him that gift. The time you begin to provide him the gift is, you begin to note that he's being uncomfortable with you being the one handing him gifts all the time. He begins to feel shy. He begins to feel uncomfortable. He can't tell you the truth anymore. Unfortunately, some of the people, that is why they give you gifts. They give you gifts so that you'll not be able to tell them the truth when you need to tell them the truth. So for the sake of Allah, let us watch our intentions for giving, and let us also watch the response of those that we give. If you find that the man feels uncomfortable that you are giving him, not because of arrogance, but because he feels that he too should give you, but is not able to give you, and that inability brings discomfort to him in his mind, then you should stop. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, La tukrim sadiqaka bima yashukku alayhi. Don't bring gifts, honor, present honor to your honor, your brother, to such an extent that he begins to feel uncomfortable for the sake of Allah. And that narration came from who? Muhammadu ibn Sirin, one of the eminent amongst the tabi'un. He related with a lot of companions, and he had a lot amongst the younger tabi'in reporting narrations from him, Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimahullah. I think this will suffice for that before we move to the chapter about ziyarah. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, Bab ziyarah, the chapter about visiting a brother, a Muslim, visiting the other person. This is one of the things that we have gradually dropped today amongst ourselves. You hardly find a brother going to visit a brother just for the sake of Allah. Where are you going? I'm going to visit my brother. Why? He has a feast, he's getting married, and he has a walima, or he had a baby, he has a walima over that. Or what? Did he invite you? No, he didn't invite me. I just felt it that I had not seen him for some time, so I should go and visit him. This kind of a practice is very, very, is gradually becoming rare amongst us. So unfortunately, we have means of connecting ourselves, but we are not just getting connected. You have the way to connect your brother. You have a telephone. You can call him. So I'm on the way to visit you. You can send a text message. I'm on the way to visit you. But unfortunately, we do not visit ourselves anymore. So for the sake of Allah, this chapter is talking about what are the virtues and how the early Muslims have taken visiting one another. How have they gone? To what extent did they go to visit one another and earn the rewards that are contained in visiting one another? That occurs as Hadith 345 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Rahimahullah. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Uthman, Qala Haddathana Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Akhbarana Hamad ibn Salama, عن أبي سنان الشامي عن أثمان ابن أبي سودة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا عاد الرجل أخاه أو زاره إذا عاد الرجل أخاه أو زاره قال الله له طبت وطاب ممشاك وتبوأت منزلا في الجنة إذا عاد الرجل أخاه أو زاره قال الله له طبت وطاب ممشاك وتبوأت منزلا في الجنة. الإمام البخاري reports this narration from his Sheikh Abdullah ibn Uthman, who said حدثنا Abdullah ibn Mubarak, a very, very big report of hadith from amongst the scholars of Sunnah, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, Abu Abdurrahman. He is reporting here from his Shaykh, Hamad ibn Salama. And Hamad is reporting from Abu Sinan al-Shami. Abu Sinan al-Shami is Isa ibn Sinan. Abu Sinan, in this report, he is Isa ibn Sinan, Abu Sinan al-Shami. His name is Isa ibn Sinan al-Shami. He's a weak reporter of hadith. That's why this report is graded Hassan, because of other corroborating, supporting evidence. There are other chains, other narrations that show that this report is sound. That's why it is graded Hassan. There are other corroborating reports, supporting evidences that show that this narration is sound. Otherwise, Isa ibn Sinan, Abu Sinan al-Shami is da'if. And he is reporting from Uthman ibn Abi Sauda. Uthman ibn Abi Sauda happens to be from amongst the free slaves of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Uthman ibn Abi Sauda, he is Mawla Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the eminent companion, radiallahu anhu. And Uthman is reporting from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, who is reporting from the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم that إذا عاد الرجل أخاه إذا عاد الرجل أخاه أو زاره قال الله له طب وطاب ممشاك وتبوأت منزلا في الجنة. The Prophet said صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا عاد الرجل أخاه, when a man visits his brother, this word, Aada, that it comes from Iyada, Iyadatul Marid. Usually the scholars refer to visiting a brother, a person who is sick, who is ill, the person has ill health, and you visit him. It is called Iyadatul Marid, visiting a person who is ill. But that word itself actually means the Aada. It means he visited him, then at another time he visited him again, then at another time he visited him again, then at another time he visited him again. So we say Aada Rajul Akhahu, the brother, the person, the man, Aada Akhahu, he was visiting his brother repeatedly over times. But because that is the kind of way we relate to sick people or people who are ill, so it became popular as if Yeah, that only refers to visiting a person who is sick. Otherwise, is the rajul akhahu, it is general. Whether that person is sick or the person is not sick, whether the person is in the hospital or is in his house or is in a hotel, it is still part of the iyada. I hope that it is clear. But it became a thing of widely usage for a person who is ill. So ziyara, zara began to be used for a person who is not sick. So if you say, ada rajulu akhahu, the Arab word and that the person you went to see was ill. If you say, zara rajulu akhahu, the man visited his brother, they will understand that what you mean is that the person who was visited has found health. So that was why the two of them came in this hadith. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا عَادَ الرَّجُلُ أَخَاهُ يَعْنِي, this is brother that he visited, this was Marid, the brother is ill. إِذَا عَادَ الرَّجُلُ أَخَاهُ أَوْ زَارَهُ, or he visits him. So both عِيَادَ and زِيَارَ, they mean essentially the same thing, even though عَادَ is usually employed when the person we have visited is what is ill. And zara is usually employed when the person we have visited is in what? Found health. I hope that it is clear. So on either of them, whether the person you are visiting is ill or the person you are visiting is of sound health, إِذَا عَادَ الرَّجُلُ أَخَاهُ, when a man visits his brother, قَالَ اللَّهُ لَهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to this visiting brother, Tibta, 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 you have done well, you have done nicely, you have preserved something good for yourself. Allah says to you when you visit your brother, Tibta, you have done well, you have preserved something nice for yourself. Your steps you took to him are nice. You are nice. You have done something nice. You have preserved something nice for yourself. And your movements have been very nice. Like Yorubas will say, in Reima Dao. So this you're going to visit your brother. It's a nice going. And by that, what have you done? You have preserved something nice for yourself. That is what tibta, what Oban and Shak. And you're coming, you're walking towards him. You're going towards him is also very good. You have done very well. And your coming is very, very good. Very good coming. And the third thing he sees from the things Allah says to him is that وَتَبَوَّأْتَ مَنْزِلًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, تَبَوَّأْتَ مَنْزِلًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, you have preserved a status for yourself in Al-Jannah. If you visit your brother, Allah says to you that you have done well, your coming is good, and you have preserved a rank for yourself in Al-Jannah. Just stand up now, go and visit your brother. I think this is what, if we have the opportunity, we do it a lot. Father Mansha, your going will be good. What if that, if you visit your brother, Tifta, you have done something well. You have done well. What about what? Manzil and Jannah. Manzil is place. You have taken for yourself a place, a rank, a nice, high-ranking place inside Al-Jannah. Who says that to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا عَادَ الرَّجْلُ أَخَاهُ أَوْ زَارَهُ قَالَ اللَّهُ لَهُ تِبْتَ وَخَابَ مَنْ شَاكَ وَتَبَوَّأْتَ مَنْزِلًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. If a brother visits his brother who is ill, or he visits his brother who is not ill, قال الله له, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to this visiting person, Tibta, you have really, really done well. Wa taba manshak, your coming was very, very good. Wa tabawwa'ta manzilan fil jannah, and you have preserved a place of rest, a place of a good rank for yourself inside the al-jannah. Meaning that from the things, from the good deeds that brings an individual easy, making him earn the rewards of entrance into al-jannah, is what visiting your brother. Just do it for the sake of Allah. Your brother was ill, basically. Your brother wasn't ill for a good time, convenient ambition. This is what is largely absent amongst we, the Muslims, today. I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive each and every one of us. The narration that followed, that is narration 346. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Bishr ibn Muhammad qal, haddathana Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, an ibn Shawzab qal, samaytu Malik ibn Dinar yuhaddith an Abi Ghalib, an Ummi al-Darda, qalat, زارنا سلمان من المدائن إلى الشام ماشيا وعليه كساء واندر ورد واندر ورد. I will come back to that word إن شاء الله. واندر ورد قال يعني سراويل مشمرة. قال ابن شوذاب رؤيا سلمان وعليه كساء مكموم. رؤيا سلمان وعليه كساء مطموم الرأس ساقط الأذنين، يعني أنه كان أرفش. فقيل له شوهت نفسك؟ قال إن الخير خير الآخرة. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reports from Bishr ibn Muhammad, who is reporting from Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, an eminent scholar of Sunnah, rahimahullah, who was well known from among the scholars of Hadith. He was well known from among the scholars of Fiqh. He was well known from among the scholars of Tafsir. He was well known from among the scholars of Al-Lugha. He was well known for his piety, Al-Wara. He was well known for his Zuhud. He even has a book, Kitab al-Zuhud, by Imam Ibn al-Mubarak. He was also well known amongst the strong, brave men who went to the battlefield to really fight in wars. And then, rahimahullah, Abdullah ibn Mubarak was also well known amongst the very, very rich amongst the early Muslims. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was stupendously rich. When he went for Hajj, he went for Hajj with hundreds of people. Mubarak. Some people would say, those paying for people to go for Hajj, where have they found it? They are behaving like Ibn Mubarak. Ibn Mubarak would go to Hajj with over 100 people. And when they got ready, he got all their belongings and kept it. When they got ready, everybody, the day of departure, he collects everything everybody has and keeps it in his home. And then he gives them what they need to spend at the various stages of the journey. When they get to Medina, he gives them what they need to spend in Medina. When they go to Mecca, he gives them what they need to spend in Mecca, like that. He goes on like that, rahimahullah. And when they return, he organizes a feast for them. When after the feast, then he brings those things they had thought that they were going to travel with. He distributes every person's property to them. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he was all-rounder in as far as our deen is concerned. He was a scholar, he was a brave fighter, he was a huge businessman, rahimahullah. He was a big scholar of Sunnah, a big scholar of Fiqh, a big scholar of Hadith. He was also known for Ibadah. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah. In this report, he is reporting from Abdullah ibn Shawzab. Ibn Shawzab, in this report, he is Abdullah ibn Shawzab al-Khurasani. Ibn Shawzab, in this report, he is Abdullah ibn Shawzab al-Khurasani,
who is reporting from Malik ibn Dinar. Let me mention that Ibn Shawbab in this report is a weak reporter of hadith. So this report that carries the statement of Ibn Shawbab is weak. Inshallah, we shall come back to that. So Ibn Shawbab is a weak reporter of hadith, and he is reporting from Malik ibn Dinar. يحدث عن أبي غالب. Abu Ghalib was from amongst the students of Abu Umama al-Bahi, and he is a tabi'i. He's also reporting from another tabi'i, Ummu Darda, the wife of who? Abu Darda. But this is Ummu Darda al-Sughra. We recall that Ummu Darda al-Kubra had passed away much earlier. So Ummu Darda, the wife of Abu Darda, is the one narrating this report, and this narration is found at the beginning of it, except the statement that said, Qala ibn Shawbab. We are coming back to that. So Ummu Darda said, Zarana Salmanu min al-Mada'in. Salman al-Farisi visited us from Mada'in. Mada'in is a place in Iraq. Mada'in is a location in Iraq. Zarana Salmanu min al-Mada'in ila al-Shami mashiya. Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, came to Sham. Sham is ancient Syria. Today it has countries like Syria, countries like the Lebanon, countries like Jordan, were all part of Syria or Sham in the ancient times. So someone traveled all the way from Iraq to Sham, and he did so on his feet. Salman al-Farisi came on his feet. So what will Allah say to him? Tibta, you have done well. Wataba mamshak, and your coming is very, very nice. Wataba wa'ata manzilan fil Jannah. A brother came all the way from Iraq to Syria to visit his brother. Like we read in the previous hadith, what will Allah say to him? Tibta, wamada wataba mamshak. وماذا وتبوأت منزلا في الجنة. May Allah make us benefit from this report too, and visit our brother and gain the reward. So Salman al-Farisi came all the way from Iraq to Sham, Mashiyan. Perhaps at the time he did not have a beast of burden to ride, no horse, no cattle, no camel, yet he felt the need to fulfill this brotherly obligation. So he came to Sham all the way from Iraq. وَعَلَيْهِ تِسَاءٌ. While he was upon that journey, he was wearing a garment. وَنْدَرْوَرْد. This word, وَنْدَرْوَرْد, is a terminology that was used for a kind of trouser they used to wear at the time. That trouser, that's why I said it is what? تَرَوِيلْ مُشَمَّرَة. It was a trouser that will come down below the ankle, below the knee. It will come below the knee, and it used to hang on the shank, like as if it would be tied together. It looks like what young people now refer to as tutus. So that is what had the best description that I found for that word. So he came while wearing a cloak and a trouser. So up to this part of this hadith is authentic. That what happened, that Salman al-Farisi came all the way to visit Abu Darda and Ummu Darda, where? In Sham. The point of benefit here is that the Muslims sought the benefits of and the rewards of visiting their brother, such that a person would visit his brother all the way from Iraq to where? To Sham, walking on his feet. And this is the point of reference in this hadith when Al-Imam al-Bukhari placed it under Babu al-Ziyara. He wanted to show to us the kind of attention that the early Muslims paid to visiting their brother. And I remember vividly when we were kids, that we had people who would come from very, very long, lengthy journeys to visit, just visit, just visit. We had uncles, relatives who would come all the way from Zaria at the time, all the way from Kaduna, and all of them came to make visits. All the way from Ibadan, they came to make visits. They would stay a day, 2-3 days, a week, and then they go back. If you ask, what did this person come to? You say, he just came to visit us. We had people who came to visit the home. I wonder whether we have time to even visit anybody, not to say intend to gain the rewards of visit. So the benefit of this chapter is that each of us, we should look for it. One of the things by which an individual can easily gain al-jannah is to do what? Visit his brother for the sake of Allah. Because if he visits him, Allah will say to him, Sibta wa taba mamshak wa taba wa ta manzilan fil jannah. May Allah make us all from the people of al-jannah. So Salman al-Farisi will go all the way from Sham, all the way from Iraq to Sham to visit who? Abu Darda. And on that journey, he was wearing a garment, and that trouser that used to be called Indar Ward. That is the name of the trouser, Indar Ward. Some say it used to be called Indar Wardiya. Some say it used to be called what? Indar Wardiya. It's the name of a kind of a trouser they used to wear. It resembles what we call kitaj today. So the trouser, it wasn't an under, like an open garment, like an izar. No, it was a trouser, and it used to be like the kitaj. So he was wearing something that appeared like a jalabiya on it. So that was what he was wearing all the way from Iraq, where? To Sham. To do what? To visit his brother. Radiallahu anhum. Then we can interpret the rest of the report. Qala Ibn Shawzab. Ibn Shawzab said, Ru'iya Salman wa alayhi kisa. Salman was seen. People saw Salman wa alayhi kisa'un. And he was wearing a garment. Matmumur ra'as. Matmumur ra'as. He had shaved his head. He had his head completely shaved. Don't forget, this statement of Ibn Shawzab is not sahih. This part of this report is not sahih. This statement of Abdullah Ibn Shawzab al-Khurasani in this report is not sahih, because Ibn Shawzab is a weak reporter of hadith. So he said, Ru'iya Salman. Salman was seen. He didn't see Salman, but he said some people saw Salman. So who are those who saw Salman? We don't know. Ibn Shawzab himself, who said Ru'iya, he himself is Da'if al-Hadith. So this report, this part of this report is what is Da'if. He said Ru'iya Salman wa alayhi kisa'un. Salman was seen while he was wearing a garment. Matmum al-Ra'af. They saw him. He had shaved his head completely. When the head is completely shaved, we said it is what? Matmum. So he was said to have been seen having shaved his head, Sakitul Uzunayn, and he had his ears, you know, standing away from his head. Sakitul Uzunayn. What happens to the uzun, to the ears, is that they stand up. But in his own case, because when he shaved, the gap between the head and the tip of the earlobes became clear. It was as if his earlobes was falling. I hope that it is clear. And another word by which Sukutul Uzunain could be described is what? Arfash. Al Arfash is what? Arfashul Uzunain. If a person had big ears, like we call it today, falling off from the head, from the side of the head, Arabs will call that person what? Arfash. So who described Abu Darda like this? Who? Ibn Shawzab. And we said that Ibn Shawzab the weak reporter of hadith. فَكِيلَ لَهُ. So when the people saw Abu Darda dressed like that, they said to him, شَوَّحْتَ نَفْسَكَ. Ah, you have deliberately changed your look to a bad one. This look is not a nice one. Because Arabs did not used to like to shave the entire tail of their head. Don't forget that during Hajjat al-Wada, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shaved his head. And alayhi salatu wasalam, he was encouraging the people to shave their head. So he said, Allahumma arham al-muhalliqin, wa la show mercy to muhalliqin. Muhallikun are those who made al-halq, those who completely shaved off the entirety of the head. What did the companions say? They say, wal muqassirin, and those ones who had low cuts too. Because Arabs like to have low cuts instead of what? Shaving completely. So that was why that Abu Darda was seen to be shaved completely. It would be tashweeh, as if he disfigured himself. I hope that this is clear now. And then when they said that to him, why are you disfiguring yourself? He said, Inna al khaira khairul akhira. Inna al khaira khairul akhira. As if to say, what is most important in terms of goodness is the goodness of the hereafter. So when perhaps they called his attention to something physical and worldly, quote unquote, he calls their attention to something that's not physical and that has to do with the issues of the hereafter. So he said to them, Inna al khayra khayrul akhira. And we know the Prophet used to say this too, alayhi salatu salam. The Prophet used to say, Inna al khayra خير الآخرة. Anas ibn Malik reported that the Prophet used to say that sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So perhaps Abu Darda got that from him. But the point here is that Salman al-Farisi traveled all the way from Iraq to where? To Sham. Mashiyan, walking on his feet. To do what? To visit his brother Abu Darda. Where? In Sham. So he came to Sham to visit his brother. And as we have read from that first hadith, when he did that, what will Allah say to him? Tibta wa taba manshak wa tabawwa'ta manzilan fil jannah. I hope these narrations about Az-Ziyara are clear. Our time is already past spent. Bismillah, tomorrow we'll be looking at man zara qawman wa ta'ima indahu. The person who visits a people and he eats. He is taken care of. He eats when he arrives at the place where he visited. So it means that visiting is not just about visiting. If you visit us, then we can also entertain you, inshallah. Even if it be with just a bottle of water, that is some sort of it'am too, inshallah. So we come back to this in the class tomorrow about how we handle our visitors when they now visit us, or to visit, it's a very, very meritorious good deed, inshallah. I beg Allah to make us from among those who sincerely visit our brothers for the sake of Allah, and who sincerely, genuinely, bismillah, also earn the rewards that are connected to it. You can imagine that Allah tells you that you have done well, your coming is very good. In fact, you have preserved a place for yourself in Al-Jannah. I don't know how we would not like to do this kind of a thing. In fact, if I have my way, I should start looking for somebody I want to visit today, Abu Ahmed. How about you?
No, you're always welcome.
all the way from Oshogbo to Lagos. And I do that anyway, Abu Ahmed.
No, yes, sir.
Jazakallah khairan.
Amin wa yakum. Assalamualaikum.
I mean,
yeah.
You have questions?
No. Although most of them are not related to the topic, but one here reads, Assalamualaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Is exchange of gifts allowed during Ramadan? This event is always held during the month of Ramadan, whereby pupils and teachers exchange gifts among themselves by picking a number.
Well, I think the point there is about exchanging gifts, Allahu A'lam. Exchanging gifts
It's a very, very, very good thing to do, as we have read in a number of hadith. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not want us, he taught us not to look down on whatever anybody gives to us. But because in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mentioned to be most generous. He was generous, alayhi salatu wasallam. So he increased his generosity in the month of Ramadan. And then the shaitan that tells the people not to give, they are changed in the month of Ramadan. You find that in the month of Ramadan, people exchange gifts. Otherwise, it's a regular thing people, Muslims, should do all the time, exchanging gifts. Exchanging gifts, even if it be a meal, get a nice meal. Or you cook a nice soup in your house. We used to have this when we were young. When our parents cook nice soup, they have friends. They get a plate of that soup and they tell us, go and give it to my friend, so. Wallahi, this one, it happened many times uncountable. Our own parents, when they cook soup, they'll say, I have one friend in the plate. They'll cook, get a plate of that soup. They say, take it to him. Tell them that they should taste from what we have made. But now we Muslims, we are very, very, very greedy and very stingy. You are eating catfish and jollof rice in your house, but the next door neighbor hardly found anything to eat. So we hardly exchange it. But perhaps because of shaitan who encourages, because the Quran clearly mentioned that the shaitan encourages being stingy. As shaitan, will tell you that if you give gifts, you become poor. So many people don't give gifts again. Even a brother who is getting married, a sister who is getting married, we hardly give them gifts again. All we will be talking about is we want to go and eat rice in Walima to Nikah. What you eat is what you are thinking about. You are not thinking about a gift for the person who is making the marriage or who is celebrating 15 over childbirth. You only want to take from them. You don't like to give them. This is how greedy that we have become. So if in Ramadan, we now, even like to give, it's also encouraged. Because we are not giving as much as we give inside Ramadan, does not now mean that it is not proper to give in Ramadan. No, give in Ramadan too. Give outside Ramadan, give in Ramadan. But the Prophet was not more benevolent, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the month of Ramadan. That was why you find giving gifts and exchanging gifts much more common in the month of Ramadan. Abu Amir, is that clear?
No, Shaykhana. Salawatullah
alaykum. I mean, when someone said that, is it proper to refer to a woman as a wife, as the slave of her husband? Should you refer to a woman as the slave of her husband? Well, we can look at this from two angles. Let me try to attend to this question from two angles. Then I will comment about it, inshallah. The first angle is that if we look at the rights of the husband over the wife, wallahi, they are so great. The rights that the husband has over his wife, they are bigger, much more, than the rights you would find in the Sharia regarding a man and his slave, or a woman and her slave. The rights between the husband and the wife. The problem is that we're in a generation where women don't read about the rights of their husbands over them. A woman came to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and she fulfilled her need. Perhaps she came to ask a question or she came to request for something. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked this woman, "Azatu ba'alin anti?" Are you a woman who has a ba'al? That's what Yorubas now call ba'ale. Are you a azatu ba'alin anti? Are you a woman who has a ba'al, who has a husband? The woman said, "Yes, I have." The Prophet asked the woman, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Kayfa anti lahu?" How are you to him? How nice are you to him? Or how is your relationship with your husband? This woman said, Ma aluhu illa ma ajastu anhu. I never deny him any goodness. There is no goodness, there is no help, there is no serving, there is no attention that I don't give to my husband. Illa ma ajastu anhu. Except the one that I don't have, unless I don't have the ability, I will do it. Radiallahu anha. The Prophet said to this woman, Fanzuri aina anti minhu. Fanzuri aina anti minhu. Fa innama huwa jannatuki wa naruki. Look well how you are before your husband. Because that man you are saying, your husband, jannatuki wa naruki. He may be a means of al-jannah for you. And he may be a means of the hellfire for you. That goes to show how much the husband has huge rights over the wife. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, لَوْ كُنْتُ آمِرًا أَحَدًا أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِأَحَدٍ لَوْ كُنْتُ آمِرًا. If I would command anyone, أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِأَحَدٍ. The slave has not been commanded to bow down to the master. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, here too, he's not saying that the wife should be bowing down, making sujood to the husband. But if at all, I would say somebody, a human being, should do it to another human being. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la amartu al-mar'ata an tasjuda li zawjiha. I would have commanded the woman to make sujood to her husband, but I didn't do that. The only person who has the right for sujood is Allah. That's why I told us in the Quran, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ. Allah alone has this right. But if it were possible that I want to make a human being to do it, لَأَمَرْتُ الْمَرْأَةَ, I would command a woman to do that to her husband. Then he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, لِمَا عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ مِنْ لِمَا عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَقِّهِ عَلَيْهَا لِمَا عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ min haqqihi alayha, because Allah has made it great, great rights he has over her, because of the huge rights. Azzamallahu haqqihi, aw azzamallahu lima azzamallahu min haqqihi, azzamallahu haqqahu alayha. Allah make his rights over her to be very, very great. This hadith is widely reported by the companions. Abu Huraira reported it, Aisha reported it, Umm Salama reported it, Mu'adh ibn Jabal reported that Allah has made the right of a man so, so great over a woman. If it were possible, I would have said that a woman should make sujood to the husband, because his rights over her are great. Many of the women go to marriage today, they don't know the rights. They don't know how absolutely obedient they should be to their husband. They just go marriage, nikah. All the concern is about the day of nikah, the dress they want to wear, the jilbab they want to wear, and the shoe and the bag they want to carry. They have forgotten that you are going into a place to serve. Yeah, you are going into a place to obey a man. I said this one. A sister who is a doctor, when she got married, she was about 35 years old. She was a doctor, well-established. She got married, and 3 months later, she called me on the phone. She said, Abu Nasir, I said, nah. I said, she said, wallahi, when people say obey your husband, we think that it is easy. But obeying the husband is very, very difficult. And it is the major right of a man over the wife that she should obey her. She should obey him. Except it's a sin, clear cut sin. A man that the woman is not allowed to make nafila fast. You can't fast nafila if your husband is around without telling him. You shouldn't spend from your own property and his own without telling him. You can't go out of your house without telling him. How is that? He has a greater right over you than your parents. So how is that? So you see, the rights are so immense. So if a person says, oh, the woman is like a slave to her husband, he has not said much. The question now comes, which is the second aspect. Did the Prophet use that kind of an expression to describe
a woman to her husband. Yes, the prophet used the same expression. So if you hate that expression, are you hating a statement from the prophet? The prophet said it to the whole world. And the one Hajj that he performed after Hijrah, Hajjatul Wada'a, he says, Allah fastawsu bin nisa'i khayra. Oh people, listen. Be nice to your wives. He says, Fa innama hunna awanun indakum. Because your wives are awan. Go and check the dictionary meaning of awan. Awan is slaves. They are like slaves to you because you have a lot of rights over them. And their life largely depends on you. The man has the duty, the responsibility to take care of his wife. You have to take care of her, provide her needs, provide her clothes, provide her food. It's a duty. And that's why when a man becomes irresponsible, he begins to lose what is called husband. When a man becomes irresponsible, you must be responsible to your wife. And in return, she must be obedient to you. This is the meaning of a husband. A narration came to my mind. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La yanzuru Allahu ila al-mar'ati. Allah will not look at a woman with the face of honor. La yanzuru Allah. Allah will not look at a woman. This woman, la tashkuru li zawjiha. She will not appreciate her husband. Wa hiya la tastaghni anhu. Even though she's not free from him. She's not appreciative. She's not appreciating. She's not thankful for what the husband does. But at the same time, she's completely dependent on that husband. This man who provides you everything is still the same man that you are not grateful to. It's a major sin. Allah will not look at such women on the day of Qiyam. And this is very common in our own times. So the husband is a very, very, very dangerous thing for women. Because it's a means by which they can enter Al-Jannah. It's a means by which they can get Jahannam. So that statement, the Prophet used it at Hajjatul Wada. He called the women, said, فَإِنَّهُنَّ He said, Awan, Awan, they are slaves to you. Aisha radiallahu anha also used it. That occurs in Sunan al-Bayhaqi. She even called it Rik. She said, Al-Zawaju Rik. Al-Zawaju Rik. Marriage is what? Slavery. He says, so all of you should look at it very well. Who do you want to give your daughter to as a slave? Look at it very well. Because when your daughter gets to him, he is going to control everything about her. He is even going to control how she relates with you. How a woman relates with her parents. She can't go to their house unless he says go. How is that? You can't send something to them unless the husband says, okay, send. So Aisha radiallahu anha used the statement. In fact, Asma bint to Abi Bakr al Siddiq used to tell that to her daughters, her granddaughters when they married. Don't forget, marriage is slavery. Why is it called slavery? Because the man has a lot of rights over you. And you have a lot of duty to be obedient to him and serving him. So it's an expression that is common in our religion. I don't now know why women in Veil, women in Jilbab now find it strange. Go to the books of Hadith, it occurs. Umm Salama used to use it. And Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, he had a book. An-Nisa'u wa ma yata'allaqu bihinna. Ibn al-Jawzi was the 6th, 7th, 7th century of Islam. He mentioned it, he specifically mentioned it, that one of the things women must recognize is that when they go to marriage, you are going into a place where you will be serving the man. He says you are like mamluk. This is the expression of Ibn al-Jawzi, that the woman is like a mamluk. Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned it, Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned it. Even in our own times, a woman wrote a book. Umm Abdullah, the daughter of Sheikh Muqbil al-Wadi'i. Umm Abdullah. She wrote it in her book, Nasihati lil Nisa. My advice for women. It's in English. The book is translated to English in the published copy of one of the publishing companies. I reviewed the translation. It is there inside it. She mentioned it, that marriage is from the aspects of slavery. Why? Because the man's right on you is so great. So if that expression is used today, it's not strange. Now, this is my comment. The reason why people may find this strange is that they are negatively afflicted by feminism. Many sisters now are negatively afflicted. When their husband sends her, they begin to say, no, look, I'm not, I'm your wife. And my friend attend to it. Of course, as much as is possible, attend to it. So for the sake of Allah, it's not a strange expression in this Ummah to say that marriage is like slavery or that marriage is slavery. It's not strange at all. It's in the statement of the Prophet, it's a statement of Aisha, it's a statement of Asma. And the Tabi'un used it. The many of the scholars in the generation, even today, till today, women still use it. Women who are learned people who have not been negatively influenced by feminism, they have not been influenced by women must be free issues. They still use that expression. So there is nothing we do to it except women go back to the drawing board regarding the rights of your husband over you. When I find a man quarrel with his wife, I usually say to them, go back and study the rights of marriage. Everybody will know their place. Go back and study the rights of marriage. Women, they want to marry. All they are concerned, I love you, he loves you. You didn't know the job you want to go and do there. In a narration, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that if a woman, he said, haqqu zawji ala zawjatihi an law kanat lahu furha. The rights of a man over his wife is that law kanat lahu furha. If he had a wound, if your husband had a wound, and that is effusing pus, falahisatha. And the woman begins to leak that pus. Ma adat haqqahu. She wouldn't have fulfilled her rights. You can imagine this right. If you leak pus from his wound, you wouldn't fulfill your ideas right. Is it the person who says, wash my clothes, and you start telling him that I'm not a slave? I mean, what are you saying? So for the sake of Allah, this is how reason life can respond to this matter at this time. The time is already taken, Abu Amir. Can we stop it here?
نعم يا شيخنا صلوات الله عليك.
I mean, I'm sorry I took the time because of the issue has to do with modern day trends. May Allah forgive all of us and make us better people.
Amen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.